say a little bit about our church. I already updated you this morning for the fact that I retired from the pastorate at Strood on the 31st of March, and God willing, Adrian Tribe, formerly of Borough Green, is taking up the pastoral work at our church on the 1st of July. And we thank God for his good providence in the way that he's moved amongst us. It's really good to know that some of you young people have been away. There are many camps. Two of our young people have been in the Wye Valley recently with another group. And in my years in churches, both my home church, originally at Tenterden and then at Winstable and now at Strood, very often when young people go away and get together, it's a great help to them in their faith, to nourish their faith, to know that they've got like-minded friends, and to help each other on in the ways of the Lord. And really, that's somewhat of a theme that we've got in our passage tonight, which links in very much to what we were looking at this morning concerning Thomas. So this evening, we have the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. And they began their walk very downcast, but they ended their walk greatly encouraged, and said, "Did not our heart burn within us?" They had discovered what they had been struggling to know, and it had made a deep impact on their life. Friday, we went to the East End of London. And some years ago, there was a man who became a famous minister called John Wesley. And he was trying to get right with God and find peace with God by being very good and very disciplined and very holy. And he struggled with that, because that's not the way to be right with God. The way to be right with God is to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Saviour, not in what we can do or what we feel like or vow to do, but to trust in his work. And it's recorded of John Wesley that he went to this little meeting, and somebody was reading the preface of Martin Luther's preface to the book of Galatians. And as John Wesley listened, he said, "My heart was strangely warmed." Up until then, he'd been a very rigid, legalistic, Pharisaic type of Christian. But the moment he understood that Christ did all that he needed to bring him to God and to provide forgiveness of sins, his heart was strangely warmed, in his own words. And we've got these two disciples that after the death of the Lord Jesus Christ have been struggling to come to terms with all that has been happening in Jerusalem. What they really needed to know was to know the whole story, the whole plan of God for their salvation and their redemption. Some of you may have heard, I know there was somebody here the other week when I was talking about history. I know there's a young lady, she may be here tonight, I'm not sure. Yes, she's here. You may have heard of Thomas Jefferson, a famous American politician. And he produced his own version of the New Testament. So he removed all the sections that were relating to anything supernatural. And this is how his gospel ends, which of course was no gospel, it wasn't good news. This is how his version of the gospel scripture ends. "Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new sepulchre, wherein was never man yet laid. There they laid Jesus, and rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulchre, and departed." And that's where Jefferson's New Testament ended. There was nothing about the resurrection. There was nothing about the new life. Nothing about the transformation of the disciples. Nothing about how their heart was wonderfully warmed and glowed within them after they had conversed with the Lord Jesus Christ. But we come and we find these two disciples walking to Emmaus, rather like Thomas Jefferson. They thought what they'd been trusting in, in Christ, had all ended at the tomb. They had really grasped there was a resurrection to come. There was new life to be brought to the world. There was redemption and forgiveness of sins. And they were missing out on something so essential that they needed to know about and trust in to bring them peace with God. So these are two confused disciples walking together. It's an evening, and they're going back to a village about 7 miles west of Jerusalem, and at their regular walking pace, it would have taken them 2 or 3 hours. They probably lived in the village of Emmaus, and they'd probably been to Jerusalem for the Passover. And remember what they have seen in Jerusalem. They've seen some terrible things. They've seen mob rule. They've seen violence, injustice, and the judicial murder of the most lovely and innocent man that ever walked the earth, our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, they seemed as if, to them it seemed as if the Jewish rulers had had their way. Christ had been crucified and buried, and they could see no further than that, and they were thoroughly dejected. They'd known of the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they'd learnt about him. Now they were turning home, and there's two of them together. Now, I said at the beginning how good it is to have young people going away to camps. It's good when there's more than two, of course. But it's great, isn't it, to have people that we can talk to. It's very interesting that when the Lord Jesus sent out the disciples, they went out 2 by 2. When I went to London on Friday, I'm not very familiar with the Underground. And I was so relieved I'd got friends with me to show me the ropes and to guide me from station to station. And I couldn't help thinking at the time about the wisdom of the Lord Jesus in sending his disciples out 2 by 2. And when they witnessed, one could help another. And if you've done any door-to-door visitation, you know that even if you've got somebody with you who may not be particularly confident or capable, they will often have something just to add that is just what's needed and very helpful and encouraging. And it's in the Bible again and again we've got pairs. But Moses and Aaron, we've got Elijah and Elisha, and then coming on to the New Testament, of course, the disciples, and these particular two together. And they were engaged in deep conversation. They were freely and openly expressing their concerns and their puzzlement. Isn't it great to have good friends we can trust and open our heart to? And we can share our perplexities and our uncertainties and our problems. There used to be a phrase, an advert I think it was, that said, it's good to talk. Well, that may be all right, but it's even better to have a trusted friend or companion to confide in when we are facing uncertainty and questions. And that's the wonderful thing about God setting his people together in churches. Because a church will have mature and experienced believers, and it will also have those who are new to the faith, and those who are young and young in the faith. And that's a tremendous help. And it's great today that Julia and I have renewed fellowship with some of you that we've known for many years. And it's great to see some of you young people that were little tots when we used to come. And now you're here and you're maturing and growing. And it's great to see a family church where there is this diversity and where are those who can be teachers. And the problem that these two disciples had got, but we had hoped that he was the one that was going to redeem Israel. The disciples recognized that the Lord Jesus was the anointed one of God. They recognized he was the Messiah. And their idea was that he was going to save their nation. He was going to deliver them from the authority of the Romans and give them their freedom and bring God's blessing and bring prosperity and liberty to their nation and get rid of those hated Romans that ruled over them. That was the kind of redemption that they were hoping for. They had a misunderstanding about the nature and the work of Jesus Christ. But whatever they were thinking, now there was a vacuum in their lives. They'd been following him, and now they couldn't see the way forward. They hoped that he was going to do such great things, and it didn't seem as if he was doing those great things, and they were bewildered. Verse 22, in addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early in the morning but didn't find his body. They just couldn't get their heads around this. They knew Christ was crucified. They knew he was really dead. But they were a bit mistrustful of women and their testimony. And they couldn't understand how the body could be gone. I wonder sometimes if you go through these periods of life of being a bit bewildered by things. The things you've hoped for and even prayed for haven't happened. You've expected other things from God and it hasn't quite turned out as you wanted it to be. And you struggle with disappointments and difficulties. A lady phoned me up 18 months ago and she wanted to be baptized. But I had a long conversation with her and she didn't really understand what it meant to be a genuine Christian born again and didn't really understand the symbolism of baptism. She thought it would do her some good. I gave her two booklets and she first of all said, well, I can't come to your church because I go to the Roman Catholic Church with my husband. Well, in the wonderful providence of God, she did come. And she's been coming regularly for 18 months. And she's really inquiring. We have a number of booklets and tracts as people leave the church, and she's always gathering up one. And there was a wonderful story the other day. I talked to the children about Pilgrim's Progress. And I didn't think about adults. It was really aimed at the children. And 2 or 3 weeks later, one of my ladies said to me, Sharon is reading Pilgrim's Progress and loving it. I thought, well, this is a lady who's got no Christian background, and she's reading this allegory, this Christian allegory, written in the 17th century, and she's enjoying it. And I thought, there's got to be some spiritual understanding. And in the wonderful providence of God, after hearing me talk to the children about Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, she'd gone home and got onto the Amazon website and ordered a copy. But not only had she ordered a copy, God had led her to buy a copy with explanatory notes. So when she read all of the different aspects of the Christian life, she was able to understand what John Bunyan was teaching about the Christian life. The sad thing was, very recently, when she recognised that I was retiring, she wanted to be baptised after waiting 18 months to be sure she was really converted. And then God allowed her to hurt herself seriously. Extreme pain. She'd done some real damage to her shoulder that they haven't really discovered exactly what she's done. She's had incredibly strong painkillers and she's still waiting for the solution. Here it is, she's coming to follow the Lord. She's ready to be baptized. She knows what it means. She knows what it means to be a Christian. And now she's disappointed and it's delayed. But the wonderful thing is, she's not blaming God. She's submitting to what's happened. And she's still trusting in the Lord and waiting for the time when she can publicly express her faith and follow the Lord. And if there's a smidgen of genuine faith in any of us, You can be absolutely sure our faith will be tested. It will be tested to show that it's genuine. This lady, because of this pain, has not turned away from God or blamed God or had hard thoughts of the Lord. But she's trusted in him and still wants to follow him. These disciples were bewildered. They were disappointed. And there was something else they'd lost. They often spent time with the Lord Jesus, in the presence of the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus had been their master, their leader. And now he was no longer there. And that was one of the things that they found so hard, the absence of the presence of Christ. Can I say to you this evening, one of the worst things that can happen to a human being is to be abandoned by God. And one of the most painful things that can happen to a genuine Christian is to lose that sense of fellowship with God and that awareness of the nearness of the Lord in your life. And these disciples had this trouble, and they just have lost that sense of communion with God and the presence of God in their life. Of course, God wasn't totally absent from them. He was still with them, invisibly so, but they just felt at that time that they were alone and abandoned. And sometimes believers go through those periods of time when, because they're disappointed and things haven't worked out and their prayers haven't been answered, they feel God has left them. That's never true. God never abandons his own disciples, and they were to prove that. And how did it come that they proved that God was with them still? As they were walking along, sadly, with their heads bowed, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. So here's a sort of seemingly casual meeting. And here is a friendly person who opens a conversation with these two people walking together. And he knows that they're talking about the things that have gone on in Jerusalem and the things that have troubled them and bewildered them. And he comes and appears to them. He asks them, what are you discussing together as you walk along? They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened in these days? What things, he asked. So what does the Lord Jesus do first of all when he comes to them? He listens to them. He gets them to open up. He gets them to express their thoughts and their feelings and their concerns. He draws out from them all the things that they've been bottling up and discussing and puzzling over. Now, some of us have to go to see a doctor sometimes. And one of the first things that a good doctor will do, he will listen to the patient. He needs to listen to the patient so the patient can be diagnosed and the problem treated. And for you and I, in our lives, we also need to open up to the Lord Jesus, who is a heavenly doctor. We need to articulate to him the things that we are troubling. It's a sad day when we don't sing that great hymn, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." All our griefs and burdens to share. It's a great thing to be able to do that. And so here, as his disciples opened up, they not only opened up about their bewilderment, but they expressed their confidence that Jesus was a mighty prophet. They marveled at his words and his deeds, and they expressed their hope that they thought he was going to be the long-expected Messiah, God's Redeemer sent into the world. But they couldn't tie together the fact that he had to die and rise again. So what did the Lord Jesus do? And this is where we come back to Thomas's problem that we looked at this morning. This is what the Lord Jesus said. How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then to enter his glory? Now the Lord Jesus is very frank. He says they're foolish. He says they're slow to understand and to grasp. But they are not offended. They're not offended because they need to know the answers. They are teachable. They are spiritually hungry and willing to learn. And that is always a good mark of anyone, that they are prepared to humbly submit to the teaching of the Lord Jesus. So what were they foolish about? They hadn't listened to the message of the Bible. Mark chapter 8 records that Jesus began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests and teachers of the law, and be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this. Now, I don't know how it is with you, but when you hear bad news, you don't always really want to dwell on it. If you hear good news, you really think about it and your face lights up and you begin to respond to the good news. But when you're told bad news, you don't really want to take it in. You don't want to focus on it. And to them, it seemed bad news that the Lord Jesus was going to be killed and put to death. They had been very quick to focus on the kingdom of God. They'd been very quick to think about Jesus being the Messiah who'd get rid of the Romans and give them a better life. But they hadn't grasped that the kingdom of God was not going to be a small kingdom that they belonged to in Israel. They had grasped that the Lord Jesus was going to bring a new kingdom in the whole world. People from all nations and tribes and languages would be coming into his kingdom in all generations. They got a small view of why Jesus had come. And they needed to think rightly of what Jesus was going to do. And Jesus explains his work was to redeem. Now, we would understand today that redeem is a word we don't so often use. In days of pawnbroking, you might take to a pawnbroker something valuable, and the pawnbroker gives some money, and then if you are able to get enough money, you could go back and redeem it. Redemption was something very, very familiar to people in Bible times. Redemption was the payment of a price. It was like a ransom to deliver, to set free those who were enslaved or those who were condemned. And they didn't understand that the redemption wasn't the people of Israel or the land of Israel. The redemption that Jesus had come to bring was being the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. They didn't realize that they individually needed to be ransomed, to be redeemed from their state of condemnation and slavery to sin, and be forgiven and brought in to the joy of the kingdom of heaven. And they just had not got that straight. And they had not got it straight that the Lord Jesus Christ, the only way that he could bring about the redemption of a lost world, was by his death and his resurrection. And they were slow of heart to believe his word, slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Now, one of the important things about Bible reading is to understand that the Bible has got a message. It's dangerous just to lift isolated texts or passages out of the Bible. That's why it's so important that we believe what we have in the book of Genesis. It tells us all foundational truths in the book of Genesis. And the story begins to unfold as God brings a new kingdom on earth. He reveals himself to Abraham. He brings into being a new people on earth, the people of Israel in the Old Testament under Moses. He sends a prophet, and the plan of salvation opens through time and culminates in Christ and the teaching of Christ's apostles. We must get the full picture to get the right message and understand the Bible correctly. You may have people from the Watchtower come and visit you. I'm on the blacklist. They did venture to come and see me again, but I don't think they'd be back in a hurry. Not that I was rude, not that I was offensive, but I tried to reason with them. And what I was finding was that they got their little proof texts and they brought out their pattern, but you took them to a bigger picture of God's plan of salvation and they were lost. They couldn't follow the thread. They hadn't got the big picture of God's plan in the scriptures. And these believers, these two disciples, were slow at heart to believe God's plan of redemption. They had missed the point. And unbelief can be so harmful. So what did the Lord Jesus do? The Lord Jesus opened up the scriptures to them. He explained to them exactly what the word of God did say. Verse 27. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. So the Lord Jesus took these two to the Old Testament. He gave them a Bible study. And he showed how his coming into the world was all part of God's plan and fulfilled scripture. He began with Moses. Perhaps the Lord Jesus took them to Genesis, written by Moses. And showed them how the blood of animals was shed so that he could clothe Adam and Eve in their skin. And that pointed to the blood of Christ covering sin. Did he tell them that the seed of the woman was going to crush the serpent, Satan's head? Did he explain to them about the ram caught in the thicket that God provided so that Isaac's life, the promised son, would be spared? All of these were figures that portrayed some aspect of the work of the Lord Jesus and the person of the Lord Jesus. I'm sure the Lord Jesus took them to the picture of the Passover lamb, the lamb that was slain for the sins of the people when the sins of the people were laid on it. Now, Friday we went to Spitalfields, and I was surprised to see there a statue of a goat. And our guide explained the meaning. Well, I knew that in the Bible that there is the scapegoat. And the scapegoat was a statue in Spitalfields because it was there, the refugees, the Huguenots who fled to England, had found refuge. And the scapegoat pictured how they had suffered, like the scapegoat suffered. You remember how in the Old Testament the people were to bring two goats and the high priest was to visibly lay his hands on one, as it were, transferring the sins of the guilty offerer to that goat. And one was to be sacrificed and one was to go free. It was to escape. And the refugees who came to Spitalfields throughout the period of persecution from France escaped the persecution, but they were like scapegoats. They were suffering for the sins of the rulers of France. The Lord Jesus would have told them all these things. He would have talked to them about a prophet like Moses, who had come to lead his people to the land of promise. He would talk to them about the high priest, whose work was foreshadowed in the work of the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus, like a priest, speaks to God on our behalf, and speaks to God, to us on God's behalf. The Lord Jesus would have spoken surely about King David, and how Jesus is David's greater son with a far better kingdom because he's a far better king than David was. And so the Lord Jesus is making the Bible live. It's coming alive. They're seeing that it's not just stories, it's not just ancient rituals, but these things speak and mean something to them. And I'm sure he would have spoken of the Psalms and the prophet Isaiah. Prophet Isaiah, 700 years before the Lord Jesus, speaking in Isaiah 53 graphically of the sufferings of Christ and his atoning work. And what was the effect of this? As passage after passage suddenly began to be understood by these disciples, as what had happened in Jerusalem so recently, suddenly all began to make sense. Suddenly the disciples had an understanding that they'd not had before. They listened. They learned. The Bible became a relevant and meaningful book, not just disconnected stories out of date, but pictures of Christ, pictures of God's plan, teaching them how to know God. And so the disciples so desired the Lord Jesus to stay with them, they asked him to stay. As they approached the village, Jesus acted as if he were going further, but they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it's nearly evening, the day's almost over." So he went in to stay with them. And when he was at table, he took bread and gave thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, and their eyes were open, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" What warms our hearts is knowing more about the Lord Jesus, knowing more of his fullness, knowing more of his wisdom, knowing more of his love, and having tasted of the teaching and compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ, they wanted more. They wanted more fellowship. They wanted him to come and stay with them. There used to be plaques put up in Christians' home, and they used to speak along the lines of, "The Lord Jesus Christ is Lord of this house." Or, "The Lord Jesus Christ is present in this house." And there would be a series of verses along those lines. Isn't it wonderful if we would welcome Christ into our life and into our home? Isn't it wonderful if we act as if he were present day by day, hour by hour, wherever we are? To have that sense of the invisible God whose eyes upon us and whose love reaches out to us and touches our hearts. The phrase that is translated, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road," is preceded by the fact that their eyes were opened and they recognized him. Now, that may be visible recognition. It may be that suddenly they remembered his voice, suddenly they remembered what he looked like, and they recognized him. But actually the Greek words mean they came fully to comprehend him. They came fully to comprehend him. This is more than recognition of his features or recognition of his voice. This is a recognition of who the Lord Jesus was, the Saviour of the world, and the one who at that present moment was reaching out to them and teaching them and drawing them to faith. How do we respond to the teaching of the Lord Jesus? How do we respond to being in the more immediate presence of Jesus, for instance, when we gather for public worship? Is it something that really warms our hearts? As we understand the Bible better, is it something that really gives a foundation for our lives? We live in a society where people struggle with identity. And one of Julia's nieces is married to the pastor at Chertsey Street, Guildford. And she's written a little book called Identity. It's a book that helps us find our identity and who we are in life and what hopes we have in life. Three doors from me is a lady who adopted a girl, and soon after we moved in, this girl wanted to find her genuine mother. And when she discovered that her mother was a drug-taking prostitute, it so disturbed her mind. She couldn't get her identity. She wanted to change her sex. She started dressing like a boy and behaving like a boy. Thankfully, it was a phase that passed. But she lacked identity. If only she could have seen that she was made in the image of God to be what she was, and she would find fulfillment and meaning and purpose and hope in her life being committed to Christ. Her mother is a Christian. At the present moment, the girl is not a Christian, struggles with all kinds of health and mental issues. But these disciples have lost their identity as disciples. Their faith had been shaken, and the thing that they needed so much was to be restored to a confident faith by understanding the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as soon as they recognized who the Lord Jesus was, what did they do? Did they finish their supper and go to bed? No. They rushed back to Jerusalem. They had now found the Lord. They wanted to tell others about their experience and how the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ about his work and his person and his mission on earth had given such meaning and purpose and identity to their lives. And they hurried back to spread the word, to tell others how much they owed to the Lord Jesus Christ. Transformed, full of hope. They knew now that they were forgiven. They knew now that God was with them, though Christ physically was not going to remain with them. By his Spirit, he was going to remain with them. And they wanted to be with his people and share that news. They knew that Jesus was the great prophet from God, the great teacher the world needed. They knew that the Lord Jesus was the great high priest who provided an offering to sin to reconcile sinners like you and I to God. They knew that the Lord Jesus was a greater king than David, who's got a kingdom on earth that he loves and cherishes and protects his people and provides for them. And they all discovered these things as they listened to the Lord Jesus and stayed alongside him and digested his word. Have we heard God speak to us? Maybe tonight. Maybe on other occasions. Suddenly, the Bible makes sense. Suddenly, the Lord Jesus is the one we realize we need. Suddenly, we realize God is near us and speaking to us. Our God is a revealing God. We don't get to know him by our rituals and being good neighbors. and believing certain propositions. We come near to God when we hear his word and we trust in it and we want to know the Lord Jesus better, and he will shape our lives and he will make our hearts burn within us. Have you had occasions like that? I had a rather strange experience the other week. It was a friend of mine who died, and the funeral was in a church in Ashford or Willsborough that I hadn't set foot in for 50 years. And I remember going to that church when I was a young man. And it was a time when I was probably about 19, and there were meetings called the Ashford Bible Witness, and they brought in some good preachers. And there was a real expository preacher that night who preached on Revelation. Now, as you know, parts of Revelation are not very easy to understand. And I really loved it and understood it. And yet the thing was, that night, I was the only young person there. And yet it was so meaningful. And the other thing I remember about that night was that the closing hymn was that great hymn of Newton, "Glorious Things That Thee Are Spoken." And there is those lines in that: solid joys and lasting treasures, none but Zion's children know. I knew those treasures. I hope you do. And they will be treasures to you as you see the glory of Jesus and learn from his word.